when they crew sify my Lord. Why you there when they crucify my Lord? Lord, to tremble, Lord, tremble, why you my Lord.
That was Mahalia Jackson. Now, Mahalia was singing that on the Ed Sullivan Show. Most of you don't remember the Ed Sullivan Show because that was so long ago, but she sang that on April the 15th of 1962. Does anyone know what was going on in the world in 1962? Well, I happen to remember that racial tensions, there were so many things happening to Black Americans then. That's when dogs were sicked on them in the South. There were still probably some hangings going on. It was a turbulent, difficult time. And yet Mahalia Jackson, as she sings this beautiful piece, like a standard, a classic, "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord," her face is radiant. Her face is absolutely radiant. And some people might say, well, that's just, you know, I think people that are don't understand Black culture or maybe have some prejudice, they're not used to it, will think that she's this nice Black lady and she's singing this song and she feels it deeply because of her race. Well, that, you know, she showed the peace that is beyond human understanding on her face. She showed that joy that cannot be explained. And that's what Jesus does for every person right now in our nation. We are under tremendous pressure, and I think things are progressing in a bad way. Many of you are already feeling it, whether it's your finances or your concern about loved ones. Maybe I think of my friend John Eastman, who has just is imminently going to lose his law license, we found out this week. These are people that have put it all on the line, and I think of all the J6ers that we've interviewed. I think of all the families that are listening. There's trouble in this world. Our money is diminishing. Inflation is taking so much of it. Rents are up. The use of drugs is up. So many deaths by that. We haven't even talked about that. The fentanyl rates of death, COVID rates of death, the repercussions of COVID. I don't need to recite the difficulties because you live in them. Some of you are being spared right now. But if you're paying attention, you know that it's going to touch each of us as the months and weeks go on. And I want to make the point that Jesus gives us peace and power. We are not, we're not without strength. He gives us incredible strength to face these things. He certainly can. And that's why we want to talk about him and what happened this particular week. And of course, along with that, we think of life because Jesus was present at creation. He was the Creator, capital C. And he knows the preciousness of life, and he willingly gave his own. His Father willingly let him give his own life. It was an act of sacrifice, but It had to do with blood and life. And we know that God values life, that taking of life is something he forbids. We know that the life is in the blood, all kinds of things. And that's why when we talk about abortion, we know that saving life, especially innocent, preborn life, is close to God's heart because we know his nature through Scripture. And right now we have a president who's vowing to restore Roe versus Wade as the law of the land. He wants to pass a law through Congress that makes abortion for all 9 months legal. And we remember the 65 million babies whose lives have already been sacrificed in the name of abortion. Surely the president, Mr. Biden, doesn't understand the repercussions of a land that takes the blood of the innocent. And that should motivate us more to save more babies' lives. Preborn's network of clinics have rescued over 280,000 babies' lives, and every day their clinics rescue 200 babies. By introducing a mom to her child on ultrasound, a baby's chance at life doubles as mothers and babies are showered with God's love and assistance for up to 2 years. So when they say abortion, we shout life. One ultrasound, by the way, is just $28. Many of you have been giving now for months. Some of you have given occasionally. Maybe it's time to do that, certainly in honor of this week. And you just go to preborn.com/Sandy. That's preborn.com/Sandy and make whatever donation you can make to saving babies' lives this Easter week. All right, well, today's show is going to be a little different. We're going to talk about Jesus in music. A lot of this is my own music, and it's for a reason. I've been going through my old things when I was writing the book. You know, I discovered a lot of old things, and I came across my second album, which I have not listened to in years. And I listened to it, and I wept the whole time. I think it's like, do you ever find something in a box that you've written years ago when you were a kid or when you were a young lover to your husband or wife, and it brings back memories and you cry? Well, that's sort of what this happened, how this happened for me. But it was tears of remembering, though, what God has done in my life and how I came to him and the truth of him. And then I, you know, when I was recording, when I was actually singing, the songs that I chose were songs that talked of him, that worshiped and praised him. Not in the praise and worship that we have now, but you'll see what I'm talking about. And so I want to share this with you while I still can. You know that you can always call us. And by the way, I've been getting some wonderful calls from you and also some wonderful email, which I'll be sharing very soon. But if you'd like to call us at 662-821-2040. Or you can write us at sandy@afr.net. You can listen to the show on any podcast platform. afr.net is our mothership. That's American Family Radio. You can also listen at my website, sandyrios.com. All right. Well, it is my hope and prayer that I can bring you into the presence of Jesus during this show today. And I'm praying the rest of you who are new listeners and maybe this is not interesting on face to you, I just challenge you to continue to listen. Because you're not going to be bored, I promise, and you might hear something that might change your life on this edition of Sandy Rios 24/7.
From American Family Radio, Sandy Rios.
We are not called to be nice. We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
I think the most important thing we need to demonstrate to our children is genuineness. That we actually believe what we say we believe.
A longtime Fox News contributor, Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
Seek justice, not social justice, but God's justice, what's right and what's wrong.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association,
a pro-life radio talk show host.
We've got to say this is the line. Life is sacred.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
Who you gonna serve? Put the whole armor on. protects and makes you strong. I won't be very long till you have to fight. You're a soldier. Your breastplate, full of righteousness, firmly to your chest, it'll help you stand against all wickedness, principalities, false realities. Bow at your command, you're a soldier. In the army, you're a soldier.
You know, I recorded that so many years ago, and at the time, my personal life was very difficult, but the situation in the world was not as crucial. I had no idea that God was going to take me to Washington, D.C. to head so many of those battles, to fight so hard. And it's interesting, you know, the whole calling to be a soldier, to put on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation is a directive right from Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. It's a wonderful passage, and it reminds us that our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It has always been true, and it's certainly true today. And so Paul tells us in Ephesians to put on the whole armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, and the day of evil, at least a taste of it has come, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all those flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the sword of the Spirit, that's the only offensive weapon in this list. It's the only, the rest of them protective gear, you know, things for your head, your breastplate, your shoes, your feet, protecting your body with these parts. But the offensive thing is the sword, and it is the word of God. That's the sword that we are commanded to use. So I was just speaking yesterday with someone in Congress who holds an important position. Let's just say that. And I was sharing this very verse and saying, you guys have been called to this right now, and I know it's hard, but you have to stand. You can't run. You've got to prepare yourself. You are in battle, and it's going to get worse, and you cannot desert your post. You can't leave. You can't run. You've been called for this, and that's true of each of us. That's true of each of us, you and me. We can't desert our posts, put a pillow over our head. We stand strong in the power of God with these things that have been lined out in Ephesians chapter 6. All right, so some of you, I'm talking to many of you who are already believers in Jesus. You've made that decision. Some of you have not, or you may think you have. Maybe you've attended church, you know about it. So many people say, oh, I've read the Bible, oh, I know the story of Jesus. But they really don't when you get down to it. They really don't. And there's a lot of confusion in this world. I was watching Netflix last night. I was looking for something, you know, nice to watch. And there's a new series on Moses. And it shows that in the trailer or whatever, tease they have, that, you know, the parting the Red Sea and all of that. I thought, well, that would be, what a great time to have a series like that. I think I'll watch it. Well, in the first episode, the scholars are telling us, at least a scholar is telling us, that God, when he spoke to Moses, he said, you'll have no other gods before me. He actually was indicating that there were other gods. There are other gods. It's just that the God of the Jews, he's going to be the only God for the Jews. And he repeats this over and over again. And that is, so I went to something else to watch. But that's what people are going to see. There are so many twists and attacks against the doctrines of Scripture. There's so much hatred for it right now. And that's why we have to restate the obvious. And this was happening, you know, centuries ago. There was a lot of confusion in the Christian world, and there was a Council of Nicene. And it was Christians from all over the known world then. And they laid out and mapped out a doctrinal statement of faith. And so many years ago, it was my goal to, I just felt it was important to lay out what this was all about. And so I recorded this song. The song is just a great reminder and a great setting of the Apostles' Creed. It's called Lord, I Believe. Let's listen. I'm looking for the resurrection. Lord, I believe. Oh, goodness. Does that make chills go through my spine? I believed it as a young woman. I believe it now. The older I get, the more I believe it. I believe that Jesus came in the flesh, that he was conceived by God, that he conquered death, and that he rose again. And now his kingdom has no end. And I believe I've been forgiven, and I will reign with him. I believe in one body, born of your spirit, baptized in you. I'm looking for the resurrection. I've been forgiven to reign with you. Yes, I know you will come again, Lord, to judge the quick and the dead. It's just thrilling. And it's the creed that Christians have shared for centuries. It's the creed that Christians need to revisit. And this is the week of all weeks to revisit what happened, because the culmination of the uniqueness of the God that we serve, the only God, could I say back to Netflix? There is only one God, one creator of the universe. And when God spoke about, you shall have no other gods before me, he's not talking about literally other gods. He's talking about small g, because certainly there were a million gods. There still are. I mean, in Hindu alone, they have hundreds of gods. God, there was if you are familiar with scripture, and I hope that you are, you know that God was so offended that his people would worship things made of wood and metal, objects, images. And then, of course, idols can also be things that matter to you more than God. It could be your money. It can be your things. It can be your fashion. It can be your own body. It can be your dogs. It can be nature. It can be lots of things can be God, small g. But there is only one God. Well, what's so special about our God? I mean, there's a lot of choices in this world. We have Allah, we have Buddha, we have, lots of Asian religions and sects. We have all kinds of things. And then we have no faith at all. That seems to be the popular religion right now for leading, starting with Barack Obama when he was president. Remember how he pushed that? He kept saying we're a nation of people who don't believe, and some that are Christians and some that are Muslim. He always downplayed the Christian nature of this country, which is so sad, and it had its effect. But why was Jesus so unique? I'll tell you why, because this is interesting, too, because when I went to Germany in 1972, I guess it was, Berlin, and I was a young woman, and I was learning and my faith growing, I got a set of books someone gave me from Campus Crusade. One of them was pamphlets, kind of booklets, was called The Uniqueness of Jesus. Oh, how I wish I still had that. But I still remember why Jesus among all these other gods? Why does he stand out? Because, first of all, none of them ever claimed to be God. Buddha didn't claim that. Muhammad is a prophet, so he didn't claim that. And Allah, I don't think Allah, spoke to people like Jehovah has. And he certainly, Jehovah said, I am that I am. I cause to be what is. And Jesus himself said, you have said it. I am God. I'm the Son of Man. He claimed to be God on a regular basis, and those that say he didn't just haven't read scripture, because he did many times over. He claimed to be God. How did he prove that he was God, though, besides, things we can't see, creation and all of that, things we can see the creation, but we weren't there watching him create. So I'll tell you how he showed us his uniqueness and how powerful he is. He showed us that by his sacrifice. He was, he possessed all power. He came to this earth as a man, fully man, conceived by the Holy Spirit. So he was God's son and Mary's son. Joseph was his stepfather, adoptive father, whatever you want to call him, but it wasn't his fleshly father. And God, Jesus manifested his humanity you know, in his dread of the cross. He asked God, he begged him, he said, please, you know, if it be your will, please have this cup pass from me. He prayed in the garden, but his humanity was, he understood because he was God what he was getting ready to go through. He didn't want to go through it. He asked God to spare him. But God didn't, because it was the plan. And Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He gave up his right to be God. In fact, Paul reflects on that later in the beautiful book of Philippians, which is all about Christ's humility, the humility of God to give up his life, to subject himself to the cruelty of man. I've said this before, I wish I could think of a better illustration, but it would be like you and I deciding to become a worm crawling across the ground, subject to the feet of men, subject to being run over by cars, subject to, you know, being eaten by birds. That's how he diminished himself in order to save us. He became one of us. He became one of us, able to be crushed by men, in order to save us. It's a mystery, and I can't explain it all here, and I never could explain it all anyway, because we can't fully understand. If we could fully understand God's reasons and who he is, he wouldn't be God. But we can have a lot of understanding about it. So that's not, I'm not encouraging ignorance. I think you need to apply yourself, apply your mind. We love God with our heart and our mind and our soul. But in Philippians 2, this is what it says. This has been my life verse, actually. Paul is saying, if you want to bring me joy, make my joy complete. He's talking to the people in Corinth. Being like-minded, having the same love, being of one spirit and one mind. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This next song says it better than I could say it, and so I will just be quiet and sing for you. My shepherd became a lamb.
Once was led like a lamb to be slain. He would suffer and bleed, so his world of lost sheep would be safe in God's fold once again. My shepherd became a lamb, bleeding from thorns.
there is no God, ever. Never has been since the beginning of man. No God who did that for mankind. No one who loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. The uniqueness of Jesus, his humility of alone, his self-sacrifice, is what draws you. Once you understand who he is and what he did for you, taking on your sins. And, you know, what does that mean? We've dumbed down the meaning of sins. I think I would just say, what thing in your life that you have done that you hope no one ever finds out? You don't even like to think about it. What is that thing or things? What is that practice that you do when no one's looking? What is that thing that you don't want anyone to know? That's sin. It's not a mistake. It's sin. It's willful. We know we are doing these things. We are sometimes sins. We commit them without knowledge, but not big things. The problem with our culture is that everyone thinks they're a good person. I'm a good person. I'm a good person. No. Jesus said there's no one good, and I can just kind of testify after living so long that there aren't any good people. There's always something, whether it's pride or maybe even pride in your walk with Christ, like a little too proud, a little too arrogant about your righteousness. There are lots of sins come in a lot of different colors and boxes. And so, but for others in this world who blatantly violate commandments that are very plainly seen, there is no shame right now unless the Word of God convicts. And that's what it must do in order for us to repent and come to Him, to understand, to weep, to have our hearts broken as we stand in His holy presence. There is a remedy, and it was the cross. So this is another... my first album I recorded back in 1984, 85, and I worked with John Ennis, who was the organist for the Billy Graham Crusades. John was a good friend. He was an incredible pianist and arranger, and so we, one by one, chose these songs, and this was a song I had sung in studio with a group, a choral group I used to record with, and I loved it so much, I wanted to record it. John arranged it. And it captures everything I just said so beautifully. It's called I Was There. Sandy Rios with you on Sandy Rios 24/7. The thing about Jesus, because this is Easter week, is that he gets a hold of our lives and he does incredible things through us when we actually are serious. It's not just going to church. It's not just checking off of boxes. And for those of you who have been in church, Jesus wants a more vibrant relationship with you. He doesn't want you to just play this game. Don't play the game. Step up to the plate. Put on the whole armor of God. Make that commitment and serve him. Because this is not a time for the faint of heart. This is not a time for half-heartedness. This is a time for all in. And for those of you who don't know Jesus, maybe you have gone to church, you think you are a Christian, or maybe you're not interested, you're hostile to Christianity, I would just commend to you that there really is no other hope in this world. If you're thinking that, you know, an election is going to change things, if you're thinking that just when we take more power and we have control over the speech of others, everything's going to be, all is going to be well, it's not going to be well. We have a roadmap in the Bible, which actually has turned out to be true through these centuries. And we have a prince of this world. The Bible describes him as Lucifer, Satan. He doesn't want, you know, even if you serve him, even if you are, you know, let's just say doing whatever you want to do, fill in the blanks, you're on drugs, you're living with people, you are, you know, indulging your habits, your desires, or you're just cold-hearted and don't care, or you're cruel to people, or you're selfish, or whatever you fill in the blank. There is nothing that Lucifer, the prince of this world, is going to do for you, even if you've served him faithfully, even if you've done his bidding in wickedness and unkindness and criticism, hating people in your heart, trying to hurt people, whatever. You know, if you've done things that you, as I described before, that you're ashamed of and you haven't asked God's forgiveness, Satan is not going to be happy with you because you pleased him. He destroys everything in his wake. I was just thinking, Ronna McDaniel is she was been in the news recently. She was the head of the RNC, and she is not a real strong conservative politically. I'm not talking about faith now. I'm just making a point because faith is not synonymous with your party. So don't think that I think it is, although right now maybe it is. I don't know. But Ronna McDaniel is not a real hardcore conservative like someone like me. I have a lot of issues with Ronna. And so she has been, let's say MSNBC offered her a job recently. MSNBC, of course, is, I would say they're pretty much anti-Christian, anti-white people, it's really pretty startling to hear the things that they say. And so the hosts at MSNBC were very upset with NBC for hiring Ronna. And she had tried to do things to moderate her position. She'd talked, you know, was very critical of January Sixers and they deserved to serve time in prison. All of these things, I think she thought she was pleasing the ears at MSNBC. But lo and behold, she wasn't bad enough for them. And I'm saying bad. She wasn't left enough for them. It didn't matter, as she had been on the wrong side, and so she had to be punished, destroyed, really. And that's what the staff and the hosts at MSNBC proceeded to do, destroy her reputation in every way. Ronna thought, as many people do, that she could play the middle. And I think that's true in faith, and it's true in politics, too, and that it would work out that well. For sometimes in politics, it works out for a while, but in faith, in Christ, it doesn't work out so well. God is very clear. You either are for him or against him. And Satan is pretty, very clear. He is out to destroy everyone. He will use you to do his bidding for a while. You might even prosper. You might feel happy, sort of happy with, I say that with quotes. But he will destroy you. There is no other way but Jesus, who offers hope, forgiveness, loves you anyway, in spite of all that garbage that you have done, and me too. I had to find that out. God came into my life and, you know, gave me new life and used me in ways I never, ever thought possible. And best of all, now that I'm getting older, I am confident, you know, where I'm going. I am confident. I'm confident because of Scripture, not because of me. And so I want to close the show today with a song that I recorded with Michael English a number of years ago. that talks about that confidence. Don't you want to know? Don't you want to know that you have security in the next life? I find it astounding, you know, as a senior now, that so many people that I know who are seniors are, getting as much gusto out of life as they can, spending their money, traveling, and trying to do all the things, playing hard to, you know, enjoy their retirement, but not planning, not even thinking, at least not giving it much thought as to what's going to happen when they take their last breath. Don't be that person. Don't be that person. You can share confidence with those of us who know Jesus. That's expressed in this beautiful song, I'm Going Home.
People trying to hold on to what's here. People worried, they wrestle with their fears. Where I'm going, my peace and joy will be. That city, my home awaits for me. I'm going home just to be with my Lord. I'm going home. I'll receive my reward. Heaven is waiting for me.
From my heart to you, I pray that you have a wonderful Easter week, remembering he who died and was buried and rose again because he is alive. Have a blessed Easter, each and every one of you, from Sandy Rios, 24/7.